Good morning, everyone. So good to be here with you, and we just wish you a warm welcome and God's blessing on you as we look at His Word today. We're starting a new series on the Old Testament, the kings of Israel and Judah, mostly kings of Judah. We're going to do a few of the kings before Israel separated into two nations, and so our character today is King Saul, the first king of Judah, of Israel, excuse me. And if you have a Bible, turn to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and actually turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8. We're going to be jumping around 1 Samuel chapter 7 to 15. And so, and also in Psalm 78, once we go there, you might want to put some kind of a marker there. We might go back a time or two. I'm not sure. It depends how much time we have here. But 1 Samuel chapter 8 is where we'll start. You know, the purpose and theme is finishing well. A lot of us in the chapel are getting older. Actually, it's so good to see some young people here. And children, you know, as the children are running back and forth in the chapel, I remember when our kids were that age, and it's what a blessing to hear that noise and see their energy and all of that, you know, and know that they have parents who are watching over them. So praise the Lord. Yeah, but some of us are getting older, and the Bible is so applicable to help us to finish well. We want to walk with the Lord, stay close to the Lord, and serve the Lord until, as we were just singing, till we're done here. So that's sort of the theme. What hit me today as I was reading the life of Saul was that it's really important to start well in order to finish well. Peter had mentioned that in his outline when he gave us an outline of this. But it's really important to start well. And we're going to look today at some things that we're missing in Saul's life that are critical in order to have a relationship with God and to walk with God and to honor God. And we're not just going to look at Saul, but really the people of Israel. You know, you can't separate the people from the king. I don't know if, you know, just remembering back when our kids were in homeschool, some of the good videos we watched about this country, and I always remember some of the founding fathers said, the Constitution that we have in our country is only good if the people are righteous. And don't we see that happening today? You know, you can have policemen, armies, good governments, but if the people are not righteous, if the people are trying to create anarchy, it is really hard to keep things under control. And that's the way it was in Israel. The problem wasn't the king. The problem was the people, and we'll see that today. Another thing, as we go through these kings, that we're going to see a lot of is really the attributes of God, how gracious God was to Israel. In my case, and with Saul, you know, how long-suffering God was and patient with Israel through all of their history. Psalm 78, I'm just make a note on your outline. I would like everybody to read Psalm 78 this week and maybe every week that we talk about these kings, because it's a psalm showing the history of Israel, how God patiently worked with them, and it's really important to get the context of what was going on there. So that's just a little bit of an introduction. We'll have more introductions because this is going to be continuing on. And before we read, I'm going to pray again. We'll just ask God to help us, for the Holy Spirit to guide our thoughts and our words. So let's pray together. Father, what a privilege it is to be here to read the Word of God, as Joe was praying, to hear it and to understand it. We pray that your Spirit will teach us today will guide our words as he promised to do, and help us understand the lessons that are so rich in the Old Testament. We just thank you for your word and pray for your blessing today. We pray in Jesus' name, amen. Just as part of the introduction too, there's so much to share that I won't be sharing, but if you want to turn to Romans chapter 15, verse 4, it's a statement about why we study the Old Testament. You know, there's, and I'll just make a couple statements that are backed up many times in the scripture. All of the doctrine in the New Testament finds its beginning in the Old Testament, doctrine being teaching. So the teaching of the cross, the teaching about a Messiah coming, the teaching about resurrection is all in the Old Testament. All the doctrines of the New Testament are in the Old Testament, and they're explained and amplified in the New Testament. So in Romans 15:4, Paul, writing to the Romans, says that. He says, "For whatever was written in earlier times was written for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope." And so as Paul was writing this, they didn't have the New Testament, but the Old Testament was complete, sufficient, it the message was there. And so as we go through the Old Testament, we're going to see that many times, the different lessons and teaching that we need to apply to our lives. And so to begin, we're going to turn to 1 Samuel chapter 8, verses 1 to 9. I debated how to start this. Trust me, I'm not going to try to preach on 7 or 8 chapters here. We'd be here for a long time. But we're going to start with 1 Samuel chapter 8, because I want you to understand the context of what's happening. I've had the privilege of reading it for a couple months, I think, a month and a half. And so, you know, I take my time and I read. And so you remember things you learned in Sunday school that I've forgotten long ago, where they were in the Bible. You find them as you're studying the Bible. I don't have a photographic memory like some people do. So 1 Samuel chapter 8, I'm going to read verses 1 to 9 just to give you the context, and then we're going to go to chapter 10 and read a couple verses. "And it came about when Samuel was old that he appointed his sons judges over Israel." Samuel, I'm going to talk while we read. Samuel was the last judge. Remember the book of Judges? God gave them judges, just like they wanted a king in our passage here, but he gave them judges. Samuel was the last judge and the first prophet. And I say that not understanding that Moses was a prophet, that some of the patriarchs are referred that way because they taught the word of God. But as far as the line of prophets that we're going to meet as we go through the kings, we're going to be talking about different prophets. Samuel is the first one. The Bible says that. I don't have time to go to that verse. So when he was old, he appointed his sons judges over Israel. Verse 2, "Now the name of his firstborn was Joel, and the name of his second was Abijah, and they were judging in Beersheba. His sons, however, did not walk in his ways, but turned aside after dishonest gain and took bribes and perverted justice." That's one reason we're studying the Old Testament, to learn these lessons of how to live honoring to God. We're going to talk a little bit about families today at the end. Verse 4, "Then all the elders of Israel gathered together and came to Samuel at Ramah." That's where Samuel lived. "And they said to him, 'Behold, you have grown old, and your sons do not walk in your ways. Now appoint a king for us to judge us like all the nations.'" Big mistake. Okay, you know, Romans chapter 12, "Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." We have a king. We were enjoyed the breaking of bread this morning talking about Christ as king. We have a king. They had a king. God was their king. We're going to see that as we read. But they wanted a king so they could be like all the nations. But the thing was displeasing in the sight of Samuel when they said, "Give us a king to judge us." And Samuel prayed to the Lord. It's a good place to go when there's a problem. The Lord said to Samuel, "Listen to the voice of the people in regard to all that they say to you, for they have not rejected you, but they have rejected me from being king over them." Having God as our king or our Lord is so important. We're going to talk about that today. "Like all the deeds which they have done since the day that I brought them up from Egypt, even to this day, in that they have forsaken me and served other gods, so they are doing to you also. Now then, listen to their voice. However, you shall solemnly warn them and tell them of the procedure of the king who will reign over them." We don't have time to read the content, all of these chapters. If you'd like to read the story, it's a great story to read. Okay, turn over to chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 18 and 19. These are not on your outline. Chapter 10, 1 Samuel, verse 18. "And he said to," verse 17, "Therefore Samuel called the people together to the Lord at Mizpah, and he said to the sons of Israel, 'Thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, I brought Israel up from Egypt. I delivered you from the hand of the Egyptians and from the power of all the kingdoms that were oppressing you. But you have today rejected your God, who delivers you from all your calamities and your distresses. Yet you have said, 'No, but set a king over us.' Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord by your tribes and your clans." So God agrees to give a king. I wrote down, we're going to talk about this more, but I wrote down on my own outline, did God choose Saul to be the king? No, he didn't. We're going to read the verse right now. Hosea, 1 Hosea chapter 13, if you go to the first minor prophet, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea chapter 13. We're going to let the Bible interpret itself and be the commentary on itself. It's one of the most important rules of interpretation. Let the Bible speak and interpret itself. So this is how God felt about this king. We can tell he's not happy, but here's how unhappy he is. Hosea 13, verses 9 to 11. "It is your destruction, O Israel, that you are against me, against your help. Where now is your king, that he may save you in all your cities, and your judges of whom you requested? Give me a king and princes. I gave you a king in my anger, and I took him away in my wrath." Saul was removed because he did not have faith in God, and that's our lesson today. But God took him away. Okay, I'd like you to turn now to Psalm 78. Psalm 78. This is all just so you understand the context of what we're going to talk about today. Psalm 78. And we're going to start reading in verse 67. I would encourage you to read this whole psalm because it all has bearing. We're going to refer to it again several times. But verse 67, this is God, the message about what God did and what his idea of a king was. "He also rejected the tent of Joseph and did not choose the tribe of Ephraim, but chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved." Jerusalem is in the area where the tribe of Judah was given. We know from the Old Testament, Genesis, Jacob's prophesied about Judah, that that's where the deliverer would come, Shiloh, meaning Christ. The eventual Messiah would come out of Judah. Not that Judah was anybody special, but God chose Judah and chose Jerusalem as his place of earthly residence. He chose the tribe of Judah, Mount Zion, which he loved. He built his sanctuary like the heights, like the earth which he has founded forever. He also chose David, his servant. God chose David. You know, David was a young boy at the time that our lesson is happening today. The people of Israel get frustrated. They want a king. You know, God always gives his best to those who leave the choice with him. But they wanted a king before it was time. God had a king. He was keeping sheep. He was in training to be the king of Israel. And not only that, the covenant with David was going to last forever. Christ would be from this tribe, a descendant of David. And he would come, and he will come someday to reign as king. God had a plan. You know, it's always best to trust God, to wait for the Lord and trust him, and he'll guide your steps. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your path. Trust God. Verse 70 in Psalm 78, he also chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds, from the care of the ewes and the suckling lambs he brought him, to shepherd Jacob his people and Israel his inheritance. So he shepherded them according to the integrity of his heart and guided them with his skillful hands. Peter's going to be talking about David for several weeks. It wasn't that David was a perfect person. We can learn many lessons from his life. But God's choice was David. He had a plan. It's always best to let God choose. And so God chose David, not Saul. The people wanted a king, and God gave them a king. That's the context of where we're at. And so let's look now at 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. We're going to go back to 1 Samuel, if you'll turn there, chapter 10, verse 8. And we're going to discover why, what's really important in the life of a king and the life of an individual in having a relationship with God. On your outline, I wrote what element is required for spiritual life. What element required for spiritual life was Saul missing? And he gives quite a few examples in his life. We're not beating up on Saul today, by the way. I feel sorry for him in a way, because his beginning, he did not have a spiritual family or home to come from. And so it's no wonder that all of this happened. 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 8. Samuel is talking to Saul, and he gives him specific instructions. I wish we had time to read all of these chapters. But he tells him to go, and several things are going to happen previous to this in chapter 10. And then he says, and you shall go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down to you to offer burnt offerings and sacrifice peace offerings. Here's the specific instruction from God. When a prophet speaks, he's speaking for the Lord, and we have to obey and listen to what he says. That's an indication of our trust or of our faith. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you and show you what you should do. You shall wait 7 days until I come to you. Okay, turn over to chapter 10, verses 18 and 19. We'll just read the abbreviated version of the stories. Chapter 15. I'm looking at my wrong list here. Chapter 15. verses 9, 22, and 23. That's in your outline. The story of Saul goes roughly from chapter 7 to chapter 15. And then the story of David starts at chapter 16, but Saul continues on. A lot of events in Saul's life were involved with David. We all know that if you remember the stories. But chapter 15, verse 9, I'm sorry, I'm reading the wrong verse again. It's right on your outline, chapter 13. You can tell me. Chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. Okay, 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 to 14. This is the first Saul, one of his failures, and two major failures that he had. He has 7 or 8 or 9 in this story, and we don't have time to talk about them all. Okay, now he waited 7 days according to the appointed time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattering from him. You know, what's the lesson right there? Wait on the Lord, you know, be patient. God is patient and long-suffering. Those are fruits of the Spirit. When we're walking with God, we want to be patient. We wait for the Lord, and we wait till the proper time. Verse 9, here's Saul's response. So Saul said, "Bring to me the burnt offering and the peace offering." And he offered the burnt offering. Saul is not a priest. He has no authority to do an offering. Samuel had the authority. He was a priest, and he had the authority to do that. Verse 10, as soon as he finished offering the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him and to greet him. But he was there in 7 days, by the way. This is immediate. But Samuel said, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattering from me, and that you did not come within the appointed days, and that the Philistines were assembling at Mishmash. Therefore I said, now the Philistines will come down against me at Gilgal, and I have not asked the favor of the Lord. So I forced myself and offered the burnt offering." That's the opposite of trusting God. If you go back to chapter 7, we don't have time to read the story. The Israelites were going to be attacked by the Philistines. They didn't have any weapons. All they had was a worship meeting and a prayer meeting. They made a sacrifice, and the Bible says God destroyed the Philistines. That's 1 Samuel chapter 7. Saul should have heard about that. He should have known that had happened. So he doesn't need to force himself. God is their king. He's the one who protects them. Samuel said to Saul, "You have acted foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not endure. The Lord has sought out for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has appointed him as ruler over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Faith was required in the life of a king. I think we'll make it to Deuteronomy chapter 17. God gives the directions to Israel. If you ask for a king, here's what you have to do. One of them was reading the Bible and believing what it said and listening to God. And so Saul is rejected because he didn't have faith in the word of God. The specific instruction from God was to wait. He did it on his own. He disobeyed the word of God. He does the same thing in chapter 15. If you'll turn there, we're going to read this because it's really the important part of our lesson today. Chapter 15, 1 to 9. In verses 22 and 23. Again, another specific instruction, God speaking, and we have to hear his word. When God talked to Abraham, the Bible says Abraham believed what God said, and God counted it to him for righteousness. There's really three descriptions. When we have faith, we're believing in God. we're believing in the works of God, specifically in the New Testament, it's salvation, that Christ died and rose again, the gospel. But it's always the Word of God. The Bible is full of it. We'll see it today, hopefully, if we get to those verses. It's the Word. When God speaks, I need to believe what He says. So as I read my Bible, I have to adjust my lifestyle according to God's Word. I have to obey it. And that's what will help me not only to finish well, but to live well, to have a life that is fruitful. So chapter 15 of 1 Samuel, then Samuel, verse 1, Samuel said to Saul, "The Lord sent me to anoint you as king over his people, over Israel. Now therefore, listen to the words of the Lord." There's the phrase you want to take note of. Listen to God's word. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, I will punish Amalek for what he did to Israel." This goes back to in the history of Israel coming from Egypt through the wilderness. They fought with Amalek. "How he set himself against him on the way while he was coming up from Egypt. Now go and strike Amalek and utterly destroy all that he has, and do not spare him, but put to death both man and woman, child and infant, ox and sheep, camel and donkey. Some people take issue with the Bible. There was a reason for this. The wickedness of Amalek and all of these Canaanite tribes, they were doing things that God did not want Israel to get involved in, including child sacrifice and many other things that they were doing. And so this was God's judgment. He wanted them to be gone and so that they would not distract Israel. I'm not an expert on nations, but when you look at what Israel didn't do with the different people that God said, "You take care of these people," Israel is still dealing with some of those same people right today. It's in the news every day. Okay, then Samuel, verse 4, summoned the people and numbered them, 200,000 foot soldiers, 10,000 men of Judah. Saul came to the city of Amalek and set an ambush in the valley. Saul said to the Kenites, "Go depart, go down from among the Amalekites." He didn't want to kill them, "so that I do not destroy you with them, for you showed kindness to all the sons of Israel when they came up from Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. So Saul defeated the Amalekites from Havilah as you go to Shur, which is east of Egypt. He captured Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But, you can underline that in your Bible, "but Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, the oxen, the fatlings, the lambs, and all that was good, and were not willing to destroy them utterly, but everything despised and worthless that they utterly destroyed." Then the word of the Lord came to Samuel, saying, "I regret that I made Saul king, for he has turned back from following me and has not carried out my command." And Samuel was distressed and cried out to the Lord all night. We're going to jump down just because of the sake of time. Samuel goes to visit Saul. In verse 20, we're going to start reading. Verse 17. Samuel said, "Is it not true that you were little in your own eyes? You were made the head of the tribes of Israel, and the Lord anointed you king. And the Lord sent you on a mission and said, 'Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they are exterminated. Why then did you not obey the voice of the Lord, but rushed upon the spoil and did what was evil in the sight of the Lord?' Then Saul said to Samuel, 'I did obey the voice of the Lord.'" It's the evidence. You know, in 1 John, we're going to talk briefly about the book of 1 John. John wrote the book of 1 John to show a believer what he's like, really. He gives characteristics, and this is not one of them. In 1 John, it says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins. A true believer confesses his sins. None of us are perfect. We're not standing here judging Saul. We're just saying he didn't obey the voice of the Lord, so he's not telling the truth. And went on the mission on which the Lord sent me, and have brought back Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took some of the spoil, the sheep and oxen, the choicest of the things devoted to destruction, to sacrifice to the Lord your God at Gilgal. Samuel said, has the Lord as much delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of divination or witchcraft, and insubordination is as iniquity and idolatry. Rebellion is rebellion against God's authority. It's one of the sins of Satan that Satan has passed on to man in this world. And that's really what Saul was doing. He was not trusting the word of, and obeying it, but he was rebelling against it. And so Samuel says, because you have rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected you from being king. And then Saul tries to make things right, but Samuel doesn't accept it in verse 26. You have rejected the word of the Lord in verse 26. Okay, faith is doing what God says and obeying what God says in his word. And in the second part of your outline, I said, what is the evidence of a true believer? If you want to turn to 1 John, we're going to have about a three-minute lesson on that little book. It's a very important book in the New Testament, because it gives us the characteristic of believers. And John has a purpose statement at the end of the book, in chapter 5, of why he wrote the book. He said, these things I wrote to you that believe on the name of the Son of God. Let's see here. Verse 5:13. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. We can know that we are going to be with the Lord in heaven. And he wrote these things to the believers so that they would know. And the way to tell, he describes in detail. People assign a lot of different titles to this, but I'm just going to give you five things. I've already done he confesses his sins. That's a sixth thing. But the first thing that appears in my Bible is he obeys God's word. He keeps God's commands. It's stated different ways, chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. We are his children. Okay, that appears several other places in 1 John. The second one is he habitually practices righteousness. It doesn't mean he's sinless. One of the verses in 1 John talks that way almost. We're not going to go into detail here, but he habitually practiced righteousness. Similar synonyms, really. He walks in the light. He abides in the light. He walks as Jesus walked, and many other statements. I sort of connect those. He habitually practices righteousness. Chapter 2, verse 29 has that. I'll just read that verse. Chapter 2, verse 29. It says, if you know that he is righteous, you know that everyone also who practices righteousness is born of him. It becomes a characteristic of my life. It doesn't mean that I'm not sinning ever. It means that I confess my sins. I habitually follow God's will and follow his word. So he habitually practices righteousness. A third one is he loves other believers, probably the most common. I'm going to just give you a few verses. Chapter 2, verses 7 to 11, chapter 3, 14 to 19, chapter 4, 7 to 11, and other places. It's mentioned in many individual verses with keeping his commands. If we don't love one another and keep God's commands, we are not his children. So he loves other believers. You know who's really the example of a believer in Saul's family? It's his own son, Jonathan. That's another sermon, isn't it? In fact, it would take way longer just to talk about his life. He loved David as his own soul. As soon as Jonathan realized that David was to be king, Jonathan gave all of the stuff that he had that he would have used if he followed Saul. His father's king, normally he would be king. He said, no. He obeyed God. He followed what God's will was, what God wanted. And he had faith. Jonathan exampled faith, trusting God when it was impossible. Read those stories in later chapters here in 1 Samuel and learn from him. He's the believer. And, you know, it's encouraging. He came from a family, from a father who was not following God. And Samuel was a godly man, and he lost his sons. How sad is that? But those things happen. Many times there are reasons for them. We don't know all the reasons. But Jonathan was a godly son of Saul. He was a believer. We're going to see him in heaven. Okay, number five, and so important, he has a correct confession of who Christ is. Chapter 2, 22 and 23. I'm going to read those. Just go to 1 John chapter 2 because it deals with our next section here. 2, 22 and 23, and this is repeated several times. Who is a liar but the one who denies that Jesus is the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God? This is the Antichrist, the one who denies the Father and the Son. If you deny the Son, you deny the Father. They go together. Whoever denies the Son does not have the Father. The one who confesses the Son has the Father also. The other verses, very important. We don't have time to read them. Chapter 3, 14 to 19, and chapter 4, 7 to 11. Critical verses in understanding what makes a Christian. He has a true confession of who Christ is and who God is. God is King. Okay, and so the Saul failed in those areas, especially in obeying God, and the children of Israel failed totally, especially in acknowledging God to be their king, and they did not have a king because of that. And so number two on your outline, what is the evidence of a true believer? We just went through them. In the book of 1 John, the big one being in our story, obeying God's word. Our faith always listens to what God says and follows it and believes what God says. And so that's one of the evidences of faith. Faith comes by hearing the word of God. The word of God is an instrument that God uses to help me trust him and to have faith. And so believing God's word is so critical. So faith is that element, you know, as we were singing this morning, simply trusting. And that other song too about trusting God, great songs. You know, I was thinking as I was studying this, if you had one sentence, how would you summarize the Bible? If you had one sentence or a few words, what would you say? What is the theme of the Bible? You know, you could come up with quite a few dozen of those, couldn't you? You know what I would say? And more as we've seen what's happening in the church and in the world today, it's trusting God's word. Don't try to change it. Don't try to tweak it. Don't come up with a human doctrine that doesn't follow exactly what God's word says. And I'm not going to say what that is. Follow God's word. Trust what God says in his word and keep it pure, because it's very important. There is false teaching galore going on right now. So trust God's word. That's a good... God's word is, as for God, his way is perfect and his word is perfect. Okay, number three, what is one result of biblical faith? John 1:49. It's on your bulletin if you don't want to turn to it. You can look in the bulletin. You might have wondered, why did I put that verse there? Well, in the Gospel of John, Nathanael does what every believer has done from Abraham, from Adam and Eve, and Abel in Genesis, every believer in the Old Testament and every believer in the New Testament has done what Nathanael does in John chapter 9, chapter 1, verse 49. I turned to the wrong gospel here. John chapter 1, 49. Even before this, he even says, you know, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? He was sort of knocking Nazareth a little bit like we knock Butte sometimes. We got to be careful. There's believers in Butte. he says, can any good thing come out of that town? Philip says, come and see. It's a good thing to direct people to the Lord, to give them the truth about Jesus and about the Word of God. And so he comes, verse 47, Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him and said, behold, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no deceit. You know, God knows our hearts. And evidently, Nathanael was really a pretty good person. You know, some people, because they're good, they never take this step that Nathanael took here. So Nathanael says to Jesus, how do you know me? God knows all of us, doesn't he? He knows our hearts. He knows everything about our life. He knows where we're going today, what we're going to say today. Jesus answered and said to him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. Evidently, he was in a totally secluded place where nobody could see him. That's how you interpret this. Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. He knew the Old Testament. He knew the promises of the Messiah. Read all those books. Today, I wish I would have had time to read Hosea, the end of the story. Israel rejects their king. God is going to come back and restore them completely and rule and reign in Jerusalem. But Nathanael saw a miracle in an instant. Instantaneously, he had faith that this was the Messiah. This is the Son of God. This is the King of Israel. So faith includes those things. a correct confession of who Christ is, who God is, a faith in what God says. He didn't start questioning, how do you know that? You know, the Jews did. They watched him work a miracle, and then they start questioning him. No, faith believes his works. Faith believes his word, what he says. And so Nathanael does what all of us and every believer has done. They have a correct confession of Christ. That's what I mean by what's one result of biblical faith? It's instantaneous. You know, when you read the New Testament, it's always, almost always, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, Jesus is not just our Savior. He's our Lord and Savior. In Titus, he's our great God and Savior. In the Greek language, that's talking about the same person. The construction in the language, our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. And so faith in the Word of God, faith in the person of God, and faith in the works of God, what he does. So Nathanael is a great example to us of what happens when we have faith. And unfortunately, Saul did not experience that. Saul ended up in a witch's den, looking for guidance, looking for protection. He ended up committing suicide, taking his own life. What a sad story. And yet he teaches us so many lessons, and the really important one is trust God's word, believe in God. Okay, as I was studying this, I was thinking, and we're going to read a few verses again in closing. This will be sort of the end. But you know what might have changed things? It could have changed. I'm going to read you a couple. The names, you know, the Bible is very clear in 1 Samuel 9. We don't read it. It names all of his relatives, his ancestors. And I enjoyed reading this book by William Pell or Peter Pell, their brother. Peter Pell. This is Peter Pell. These are the names of his ancestors and what they mean. Aphia is I will utter self-importance. Bakora means nature's claim. Zeror, compressed or contracted, narrowness. Abiel, the father of might, self-confidence. Kish, his own father, means ensnaring, nature's attraction. They were more worried about the world, like the Israelites were. And Saul means asked for or demanded. Peter Pell writes, the height of human ambition. What a home he came from. There was no spiritual life there. I wish we had time to read the story of him looking for his father's donkeys. You know, David was keeping his father's sheep, and Saul was searching for his father's donkeys for days and never found them. But it was so sad when he finally meets the man of God. They're lost. They get lost. And his servant says, well, there's a man of God in this town. The interesting thing is Saul's living right in the same area. It'd be like the Bitterroot Valley right here. Let's pretend Samuel lives in Corvallis and Saul lives in Stevensville. It's that close. These towns are not that far apart. Samuel's working miracles. He's delivering Israel. He's preaching. He's sacrificing. Read the story. And Saul never heard of him. Saul did not know who he was. So they go to the town where Samuel is, and these girls are coming out. Everybody seems to be pretty joyful. There's going to be a sacrifice. And Saul walks up, and you can read the story. We're out of time. It says, Saul says to Samuel, he's standing there talking to him, we're looking for the seer, the prophet, you know. Samuel says, I am he. Doesn't that remind you of Christ? I am. That's what he said to several men, several people that he had healed. They realized, oh, who? And Jesus, I am. The man that's talking to you, I am he. The woman at the well. So Saul meets Samuel. What a sad story. He didn't know about the prophet. He didn't. His family was evidently totally secular, totally not interested. And so in 1 Samuel 9, we're not going to read those verses. I just told you that story. Psalm 78, 1-8, the chapter about Israel, and this is God's solution. I'm going to read that real quick. Psalm 78, if you're still there, yeah, you can listen if you don't want to turn there. The start of Psalm 78. This is God talking. This is for families now. This is really a practical application for this whole thing. Listen, O my people, to my instruction. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings of old, which we have heard and known, and our fathers have told us. We will not conceal them from their children, but tell to the generation to come the praises of the Lord, and his strength and his wondrous works that he has done. For he established a testimony in Jacob and appointed a law in Israel, which he commanded our fathers that they should teach them to their children. Deuteronomy chapter 6, it's on your outline. We're not going to take time to read it. You know the verses. You talk to your kids when you're walking down the road, when you're eating lunch, when you get up in the morning, when you go to bed at night, you read them the Bible. That the generation to come might know, even the children yet to be born, that they may arise and tell them to their children, that they may put their confidence in God, their trust in God, their faith in God, and not forget the works of God, but keep his commandments. And don't be like your father, Israel, stubborn and rebellious. That's God's advice. It's the same thing, Genesis 18, 19. Remember God's word to Abraham? He says, I chose him so that he will direct his children to follow the way of the Lord. That was God. That was Abraham's purpose in life. Abraham being the father of Israel, I chose him so that he will direct his children, Isaac, Jacob, pass it on to your kids. He wasn't perfect, was he? But that was his role as a father, to direct his children, to read the word of God so that his children would have confidence in God and trust God and put their faith in God, and it would change their life. So starting well, it's so important to read the word of God to our children and to listen to it and obey it and believe it, to have faith in it. Let's pray together. Father, we are thankful for the wisdom and the truth of your word. In the Old Testament, we've barely scratched the surface. We look forward to all of these stories of these kings and the people of Israel and the lessons that we learn from them. Help us to apply these things to our lives. Help us to trust you implicitly, to realize that your word is perfect and not try to change it. Help us to read it to our children, to talk with our children about it. And we pray for your blessing upon your word in all of their lives. We just give thanks for this time now, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.